No, so there's been a group of them that had been after me or talked to me. I shouldn't say a group of them, different individuals. And I pulled them together, and we did a class yesterday or a time of sharing on marriage, and I had a pretty awesome time. I was fairly wore out last night, but I did get plenty of sleep, and I'm ready to go this morning. But anyway, this morning is going to be some of what we talked about yesterday. But I was given three topics this year in January that I was asked if I would share them throughout the year. And this is one of them. It's called headship, headship order, and the head veiling. Understanding, and I believe in order to understand anything to do with headship, we've got to start with the beginning. We've got to start in Genesis. All the way in the beginning, where it was first laid out, the order was first established. If we don't understand that, nothing in the New Testament is going to make sense. No, absolutely nothing. Because the order was set from the beginning. And that did not change when the fall came. So, first of all, there's some questions I would have. I don't know. Do we have that PowerPoint? Yeah. Some of the things I think of is, husbands, who are you? And what is your God-given purpose? What is your purpose to even be here? Why did God create each one of us? And then the other one we want to talk about is wives. Who are you and what is your God-given purpose? Some may turn a deaf ear. Maybe some think I'm a little old-fashioned with some of this stuff. But you know what? The Word of God's old-fashioned too. But it's also very, very up-to-date. It's for today as much as it's for back in the day it was written. And that's something we can take comfort in. It is very real today. It's a living word. So, first of all, we're going to talk about the men. And if you would, you can turn with me to Genesis. I'm going to try not to go through this stuff way too fast that it just goes... But I do get excited about talking about these things. But anyway, Genesis chapter 2. And we want to start in verse 7. And we'll be in Genesis 2 for a little bit here. Verse 7 says, "The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life." And I want you to catch that. I'm putting emphasis on the he and the his. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living being. Now, the Hebrew word for Adam is, the Hebrew word is like Adama. And I think that's how you pronounce it. I tried to listen to it on the computer to see how it's supposed to be saying it, but it sounds like Adama. And Adama is a Hebrew word for dirt. So Adam was created from dirt. And you know the animals were also created from dirt? Maybe I wonder if that's why dogs are man's best friend. Both created from dirt. Now, but the difference between animals and man was God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living being. A being being a spirit being. A life purpose. It's something that was never going to die. A life purpose. Now, we want to go to Genesis 2, verse 15. "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, 'You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die.'" And I want to point out, I want you to notice very clearly that God specifically gave the commandments of the garden to the man. Very serious. We must understand this if we're going to understand any kind of order at all. Today's world, why I get so passionate about this? You look at the world around you today, and you look at the government and the world everywhere around us, and it's falling apart. There is no respect for any kind of authority whatsoever. None. Our world is falling apart, and some of the politicians even know that it's because we have no families. We don't even understand all these issues of things falling apart, churches, governments, businesses, start in the family unit. If there's an issue going on, my first thing that I want to think about is what is going wrong in that family unit. Somewhere there is a disrespect of authority in the family. And if that happens, there's going to be no respect in the church. There's going to be no respect in government. There's going to be no respect in business at all. It must start in the family. It's how God ordained it. It's how he laid it out. And if we can't get that principle down, nothing else is going to function the way God intended it. Anyway, I don't know where all that came from. Anyhow, verse 18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, I want you to look at this. God already saw that there's no helper for Adam. He already knew that. But he didn't just, when he says this here, he didn't just go create a woman and make a helper for him. He had something in mind here. He wanted Adam to know that he needed a helper or a mate. And he said, in verse 19, it says, "Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air, and he brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name." No question about it. Whatever man called each living creature, that was its name. There was no question about it. Now, verse 20. "So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds of the air, and all the beasts of the field." Adam literally, at this point, had taken something that was total chaos. God created all the animals, all the birds, all these things, okay? And he takes them and he marches them in front of Adam. And whatever Adam chooses to name them, that's what it was going to be. No question, okay? Putting order to chaos. I want you to look at it that way. It was putting order to something that was chaotic. All these things around here had no name. And Adam was to set them in order. And he called them whatever he called them, that's what it was going to be. Now picture with me for 1 minute if Adam would have been sitting there with Eve right beside him. Some of these heard this yesterday. Imagine what it would have looked like if Adam would have been sitting there with his helpmeet beside him and the animals would have been going in front and Adam would say, "Hey, that's a deer." Because it said whatever he called them, that's what it was going to be. And Eve would have said, "Oh, come on, Adam, that don't feel right. That feels more like it should be called a rabbit or whatever." No, men are literally factual. They are called to put things in order, and what they are is what they are. Woman came along after this happened. After he finally put order to chaos, then he created Eve. Now, I need you to understand this because it's very important as we go on into Ephesians and on into 1 Corinthians. Then, after he had put everything in order, he said, "But for Adam, no suitable helper was found." So, what is man's first responsibility? His first given responsibility that God gave him was to take care of the garden. He was told the commandments of the garden. He was supposed to understand right from wrong, period. No ifs, ands, or buts. It was supposed to be black and white to him. He needed to know that what was right and what was wrong and lay it out the way it was, because the commandments were given to him. And then man was ordered to call things as he sees them. As he sees them, he's to call them out and put order to it, put order to chaos. And in doing this, that's what happened. He brought order to chaos. He put things in order in the world as they knew it at that time. Now, we want to go on to women. Let us look at first how she was created. And I want you to look at Genesis 21. Genesis 21 and 22. It says, "So the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. While he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to him." Where was she? Where was she if he brought her to him? Where was she? Didn't it just say he took a rib from his side? Wouldn't she have been right there? Where was she? I really believe, and I want you to notice, there is nowhere in Scripture that it says God breathed into woman the breath of life. Nowhere. She was created in the heavenlies. I really believe that when God took a rib, and I want you to get the picture, because when God took a rib, it says He formed woman. And I believe that in the Godhead of the heavens, He formed a woman, and then He brought it to man. Let me see if I have this one. I don't have the one I was thinking I did. That's all right. First of all, we know for a fact, and you've all heard it, that there is a thing called, people call it a woman's intuition, right? How many of you ever heard of that? Okay. What is that? What is that? Except that they are more connected to the heavenlies than what men are. That's a fact. As far as a Christian, women are more connected to God than what men are. That is a fact. They are more in tune spiritually with spiritual antennas to receive from the spirits things that men will not hear. But that is exactly why women dare not be leaders. Not every voice they hear in the spirits is of God. And men are called to put it in order, what they hear and what they feel. Men are called to put it in order. Make order out of chaos. They hear things. Not everything they're receiving is necessarily from the heavenlies. There's all kinds of spirits. Okay? There's only one spirit of God. But I'm saying there's spirits out there that are also sending signals. Why do you think Satan wanted to deceive man, he came to Eve first? She heard the voices and she started responding. And Adam was standing, I believe, right there and refused to say no. That is not from God. He was called to put it in order. He was literally called to put it in order. Now, she may have kicked and fussed, but that's okay. He needed to put it in order, and women need to understand that. Not every voice and feeling they are feeling and hearing is coming from God. And they must count on their husbands to put that in order, or their fathers. That is the order that God has set up. That's the way it was from the beginning. That has not changed. That has never changed, that whole order. And then the other thing about women is the crown of creation. I believe they are the glory of creation, the crown of creation, created in the heavenlies, brought to man to be a helpmeet. Hopefully I don't go too fast for that, right? Okay, Proverbs 12:4 says this, a wife of noble character is her husband's crown. Crown. We must recognize. Now, the one thing that happens in we'll get into that. I don't want to get there yet. Ephesians. Let's turn to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 25. We're going to start in verse 25 through 33. And it says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church. Now, he's saying, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Okay? Now, why? Verse 26. We are to make her holy, set her apart, make her holy, cleanse her by the washing with water through the word, telling her who she is, explaining to her God's purpose for her, telling her, explaining life to her. Because she's hearing voices and having feelings that are not all from God. Period. Verse 27, and the most of all, to present his wife to himself as being a radiant wife. Just as Christ wants a radiant church. We will not have a radiant church if husbands don't understand what it means to have a radiant wife. These things, we often talk about churches being dead, churches not having life. That life does not start in the church. That life starts in every one of our homes. If that home is not in order, there will be no life at the church. That's as bold as I can state it. That is so serious because of the way God has set it up in order. Because without that being understood, the rest is not going to function the way it's supposed to. Okay, verse 28. Then it says, in this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and he cares for it, and just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now, verse 32 says, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. If that respect is not there in the home, that respect will not be there in the business, in the church, or in the government. And I can state this very boldly, but when the women's lib movement came out, where women were equal with men in everything they did and leadership, it has ruined America. But it has also ruined the church. Now, I want to be very hasty to say this. Men are not more important to God than women. Just like in Philippians, it talks about Christ was equal with God, but he didn't count it something to be attained or grab a hold of. He willingly submitted himself to the Godhead. He willingly did that. He willingly did that. And the picture is the same way as a woman. There's not more importance between a man and a woman in God's eyes. But God's order is that women would literally submit to the man. And men are called to lead and set things in order. Without that order, we have total chaos. Absolutely chaos. Now, I want to go on to... I don't have that PowerPoint on here. I wanted that picture. But I want to talk a little bit about there in verse 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself. How does a woman spell love? If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down, because love for a woman is spelled S-E-C-U-R-I-T-Y. Security. Safe. Security and safe. They want to know that they are safe. Emotionally, spiritually, physically. And for a husband, love is spelled respect. I can say this, if anybody, let me just give an example. If someone knows that their husband, if there's a wife here that would know that their husband does not approve of a woman wearing pants. I mean, let's just start somewhere. If she knows that he does not approve of that, and she goes out and buys a pair of pants, puts them on, comes home, and somebody asks her on the way home, well, what's your husband going to say? And she says, he'll get over it. No, he will not. He may never say anything about it, but he will never get over it unless you repent. Listen, he was so disrespected that there will be a wall, and you cannot understand why your relationship is so back and forth. When a man is disrespected, you can do everything you want to him to make him feel loved, and he will not accept it until he knows that you respect him. Now, I want to flip it around. Let's just say a man and a woman decide together, okay, to go buy a car. Let's say they decide they want to buy a Volkswagen car. And they talked about it, and it feels right, and all this stuff they're talking about, and it's going to be blue, and it's going to be a 5-speed, and it's going to have a certain engine in it. But they've been talking about this, and the husband goes out the next day, and he finds a car that is, just say, $1,000 cheaper than the one they were talking about, and maybe the price range they had said. And he finds it, and it's white. It's not blue. Okay, they had agreed on blue, but it's white. And it's not a 5-speed, it's an automatic. But it does better on gas because it got a little bit smaller engine. And certain things are just way different than what the two of them had talked about. And he brings it home and she goes, "Oh, what is this? I thought we said we're going to get a blue car." And he sits there and explains to her the reason that of why it is the way it is. Because of the cost was less, the fuel mileage is going to be more, this was cheaper, and it was a white car. That's why I did it. And all of a sudden, she goes, "Oh, safe." He was looking out for their finances. He was looking out for the family. Safe. Secure. She will get over it. Man will not get over it when he is disrespected. If anybody has any questions about it later, I'd love to talk to you. But anyway, I hope I'm just not blowing this over top and people are getting it, because it is so serious to understand the difference between what safe is and what respect is. I want to leave that where it is. Let's go to 1 Corinthians now. If we don't understand that kind of order that God has set up, we are absolutely not going to understand this. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It is just as though her head were shaven. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off or shaved, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man." Do you understand why I'm saying this is so serious to understand the relationship order? If we don't understand it from Genesis, this will make no sense. Now, verse 8 says, "For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman was created for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head." Now, just in giving a brief illustration of that, the easiest way I can explain it is this. By man and woman, there's no difference to God as far as their spirit, okay, as far as who they are. But as a woman submits to the authority that God has set up, and men understand their authority to lead and set things in order, then they are willingly can submit. And a sign of authority on their head shows submission to the man's authority. That's exactly what it's saying. It shows submission to the man's authority. Now, how bizarre is that today in today's world all around us? It makes not a lick of sense to the world around us. And our churches are buying into it. Now, in the Lord, verse 11, "In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as a woman came from man, so also man is born of woman." There's what I'm saying. There's no difference as far as God looking down and saying, "Oh, women can't even be saved unless they're, you know, married and it's through their..." No. That's not what he's saying. Women can cry out to God just like a man can. There's no difference there. It is a willingness to submit. Okay, so, but everything comes from God. Judge for yourselves then. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Judge for yourself by everything he just said. Is it proper for a woman to pray with her head uncovered? Does not, then we go into verse 14, does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? Notice the question mark. One of the things that Paul was trying to illustrate here that is so confounding to people and it confuses so many people is that he was trying to illustrate in the culture where they lived right then, on these verses right here, in a culture where they lived right then, a man with long hair was considered a male prostitute. And a woman with short hair was considered a female prostitute. Now, it says right at the end of verse 15, for long hair is given to her for a covering. And people say, oh, that means I don't need to wear a veil. It's not what it means. Look up the original word for covering there. The way I understand it, it is so that she is not a prostitute. Period. Or not even recognize one. Then it says in verse 16, if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. I want to read this in another translation, and I have it on PowerPoint here for this very purpose. But the Message paraphrase is, not sure what that was going to be. The Message paraphrase lays this out about as clear as I have seen any paraphrase of Scripture on this whole area. And we're going to go through it here. I'll just do it from there. It pleases me that you continue to remember and honor me by keeping up the traditions of the faith I taught you. All actual and authority stems from Christ. In a marriage relationship, there is authority from Christ to husband and from husband to wife. The authority of Christ is the authority of God. Any man who speaks with God or about God in a way that shows a lack of respect for the authority of Christ dishonors Christ. In the same way, a wife who speaks with God in a way that shows a lack of respect for the authority of her husband dishonors her husband. Worse, she dishonors herself, an ugly sight, like a woman with her head shaved. This is basically the origin of these customs we have of women wearing head coverings in worship while men take their hats off. By these symbolic acts, men and women, who far too often butt heads with each other, submit their heads to the head, which is God. Don't, by the way, read too much into the differences here between men and women. Neither man nor woman can go it alone or claim priority. Man was created first as a beautiful, shining, I didn't know men are beautiful, as a beautiful, shining reflection of God. That is true. But the head on a woman's body clearly outshines in beauty the head of her head, her husband. The first woman came from man. True. But ever since then, every man comes from a woman. And since virtually everything comes from God anyway, let's quit going through these who's first routines. It was written from the beginning. We don't need to keep talking about it. It's about as basic as I have seen it put. Oh, wait, we're not done. Ooh, I hope you're not going to be argumentative about this. All God's churches see it this way. I don't want you to standing out as an exception. Let Let's stand. I'm going to have a word of prayer. That's it. I'm going to just pray that God would speak to you however he chooses. I am very passionate about this, but I'm just going to release it right there. Lord, we come to you, and I thank you for your love. I thank you for who you are. And God, as you speak to our spirits, as you connect with each one of us, may we understand our purpose as a husband and the women as wives, women understanding their purpose in life in the order that you have set forth. God, I just commit each one here to you today in Jesus' name. Amen. You are all dismissed.